Good morning. If any of you are a little bit confused by where we are in our Christian year, today is actually the 12th day of Christmas, and tomorrow is the first day of Epiphany. But we have elected to use the story of the Epiphany for today. In the lectionary we're following, it actually is designated for Christmas Day, and we don't have a service on Christmas Day. So Epiphany, you heard Karen talking to the kids about that word. It's not a word we use a lot in our language, but it has a nice sound to it, doesn't it? Epiphany, it kind of rolls off the tongue. What does that mean? What do you think when you think of that word, epiphany? Traditionally in the church, it has pertained to an appearance or a manifestation of a divine being. Times when God reveals himself as God, and most particularly when God reveals that Jesus is divine. Times like Christmas morning, the baptism of Jesus, the arrival of the Magi, and the transfiguration would be another example. But in everyday language, epiphany has come to mean kind of a sudden realization, like the light bulb that appears above the head of someone in a cartoon strip. One dictionary defines it as an intuitive grasp of reality that comes through something or some event that is usually simple but very striking, an aha moment. And today's story is filled with epiphanies of all sorts. So the season of Epiphany in the Eastern Church is commemorated by recalling the story of Jesus' baptism. But in the Western Church, we mark Epiphany by recollecting the story of the Magi. To do this, we have to move briefly from the Gospel of John that we've been following, because only the Gospel of Matthew records this story. This story will be very well known to many of you. But I would invite you to try to hear it with new ears. What is God up to here? What is the good news for you, for the church, for the whole world? So let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we have heard, our story begins sometime after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. This was in the time of King Herod, and this was Herod, the Herod that history has called Herod the Great. And this is despite the fact that his rule was characterized by both things great and not so great. He was a very prolific builder. And there are many places in Israel that you can still see some of his buildings, particularly Masada, Herodia, Caesarea. And the other main structure that he is known for building was he did an extensive rebuild of the temple in Jerusalem. And this undoubtedly was a fairly shrewd move on his part to endear himself to the Jewish people. He was quite politically astute, and he even managed to win over the Emperor Augustus or Octavian, even though Herod had actually backed the rival to the throne, Mark Antony, in earlier times. But because of this, Herod never really felt completely secure in his position, because in fact he was a vassal king and he was dependent on the good graces of Rome. His paranoia expressed himself in the use of many secret police informers and the liberal use of assassination, including executing several members of his own family. But more about Herod later. So the real start of this story occurs somewhere in an area east of Jerusalem and involves a group of magi, people who studied the stars and other heavenly bodies to both map their movements and try to understand how they progress through the seasons, what we might call astronomy, but also they tried to figure out the significance of the patterns they observed and relate these heavenly movements to earthly events, both past, present, and particularly future, a field of study that we would call astrology. They were people who studied, who pondered, who tried to make sense of what they were seeing. Perhaps some of them were genuinely longing for an experience of the other or a higher power, for some assurance in the midst of the chaos of everyday life that there was a bigger scheme or plan. We aren't sure what they were looking for, but they were ever in search of new knowledge and insights. Some may well have been charlatans, hoping to ingratiate themselves with the rich and famous by using their accumulated knowledge to tell the rich and famous what they wanted to hear. We aren't really told any detail in the biblical account. But one day, perhaps a day like any other, they looked up to the heavens and saw a star rising in the east. And somehow they knew that something amazing, unexplainable, absolutely incredible had happened. Was this the brightest star they'd ever seen? Did it move in some way never before observed? What was this? Night after night, charting the heavens, the predictable patterns, the orderly movements, and now this star. Imagine the conversation that might have taken place. Did you see that? What is it? I've never seen anything like it. It makes me feel, I can't explain it, different, excited, afraid. Something big has happened. No, something enormous has happened. Could this be the sign of the birth of a great king? Yes, I think that's it. We must set out to find out. Now? Of course now. Go get packed. Rouse the servants. Saddle the camels. Pack up the supplies. And don't forget to take along some precious gifts suitable for a king. Hurry, hurry. And off they went. We don't know where they started out from. Matthew doesn't tell us. Some have speculated Persia, Babylon, Arabia. But we do know where they were headed to. They were off to Jerusalem. Now, we know there would have been people back in their home countries of Hebrew origin. Perhaps some of these were traders who were there on business. And others lived in the country. These could have been the descendants of Hebrews brought to the various countries during the exiles, people that never returned back to Israel. And the Magi, they were smart people. They were very learned. And they would have known some of the stories that came from other religions. And they may well have known of the messianic promises of the Hebrews. But personally, I think this identification of the star was revealed to them by a miracle of God. The God who had come seeking after these seekers, the initiating epiphany that set them out on their journey. All we know for sure is somehow they knew that they were looking for the King of the Jews, and they assumed he would be found in Jerusalem, or at least someone in Jerusalem would be able to tell them where to look. What they may not have appreciated was that they were about to embark on a journey that would change their lives forever. So they set off. On and on they trudged, or rode. Hours, days, weeks passed. Then finally in the distance they saw the city of Jerusalem, and their hearts probably quickened. There was that impressive walled city glistening in the sunlight. Surely this was a suitable place for the birth of a great king. Their entourage entering the city would have made quite a stir. They asked everywhere, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." Herod, of course, had his informers everywhere, and word soon got back to him. "King of the Jews." That would have got his attention. "King of the Jews? I am King of the Jews. I must find out what this is all about." Matthew tells us that Herod was actually frightened, and it seems like many others were as well. Herod decided first to bone up on his messianic prophecy, and so to do so, he called together the chief priests and scribes of all the people and inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They all seemed to agree on the answer, and in the words of the Message translation, they told him, "Bethlehem, Judah territory. The prophet Micah wrote it clearly. It's you, Bethlehem, in Judah's land, no longer bringing up the rear. From you will come the leader who will shepherd, rule my people, my Israel." "Oh," thought Herod, "Bethlehem, that makes sense. That's the city where David was anointed king by the prophet Samuel." And then Herod thought again, "Anointed king? I need to nip this in the bud." And he hatched a plan. So he secretly called for the Magi and learned for them the exact time that the star had appeared. How this group of Easterners could have been smuggled quietly into the palace is a mystery to me, but they must have felt a teensy bit uneasy. After all, they were supposedly wise, and here they were talking to the man who said he was the King of the Jews about trying to find some other King of the Jews. Did Herod offer to accompany them or send a delegation with them? No, he didn't, surprisingly. But being the practiced liar that he was, he probably said with a straight face as he sent them to Bethlehem. He said, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." There's no indication the Magi were in any way alarmed at this. I actually wonder if Herod didn't take this all that much serious. Perhaps there had been other episodes where messiahs were supposed to have been born and then it turned out to be a hoax. I do wonder, though, Herod was pretty paranoid. Why wouldn't he have at least sent somebody to follow the Magi on their journey? And what about all those scholars, those priests and scribes? Were they not just a little bit intrigued about what might have been going on in Bethlehem? It was only about 5 miles away. If you'd spent your life studying the scriptures and your family had waited for generations for the Messiah, do you think you would not at least have been a bit curious? But back to the story. I'm sure the Magi were happy to be out of the palace and on their way. When they had heard the king, they set out. And then, to their great surprise, there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. Not any sort of fear or angst, they were filled with joy. Eugene Peterson translates this, "They could hardly contain themselves. They were in the right place. They had arrived at the right time." Imagine what that was like. On this pilgrimage, traveling, searching, hoping, daring to believe that they would find the one they were searching for. They hurried to the place indicated by the star. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. These Gentile pagan stargazers, worshiping at the feet of the baby Jesus, knowing with certainty that this was in fact the rightful king of the Jews, and perhaps even more surprisingly, their king as well. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, precious gifts from their eastern homes, offered to a child who appeared poor and ordinary, but who they knew was the Messiah, God with us. Much has been made by various commentators on the significance of the gifts. Some think they symbolize virtue, prayer, and suffering, or kinship, deity, and death. Or as in the Christmas carol we heard there are men sing this morning, King and God and sacrifice. The response to the King of Kings, first worship and homage, then offering gifts. And this part of the story concludes with the comment, and having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. I think they should have been able to figure this out on their own, but I imagine that God wasn't taking any chances. Interestingly, many commentators have been struck by the words, home by another road. They have noted that once coming to God and recognizing him, we cannot return by the same route we came by. What intrigues you about this story? It would have been shocking to many of the early readers. Magi were equated with magicians, and astrology was forbidden in many places in the Torah. These were not in any way the people who would have been expected to be called by God to recognize and to worship the Christ child. But here they are, foreigners, stargazers, Gentiles, and they are kneeling, paying homage to the child in Mary's arms. Meanwhile, the priests and scribes have missed the boat completely. This is God doing the surprising, the unthinkable, welcoming Gentile believers into the fold. Jesus hasn't even started his ministry, but already there are hints of what is to come. And at the start of Epiphany tomorrow, I would invite you to reread this account. It's in Matthew 2, just 12 verses. And just put yourself in the story. When I did that, where this story struck me is the journey motif. Because I've always loved the journey motif as a way of thinking about spiritual formation. And the grand quest of this story couldn't help but get my attention. An epiphany, a glimpse of God, not huge understanding, just a little glimmer that fans our desire for what Rowan Williams has called the only true object of our desire, God himself. And then off we go on the journey. It's punctuated by ups and downs, moments of doubt, interspersed with a few moments of extreme clarity, a God sighting, a moment of inexpressible joy, an epiphany, Emmanuel, God is with us. And the only possible response is to cast aside everything and worship him, Jesus Christ, our King and Savior, and then to offer him whatever we have. And finally, home by another route, changed, transformed, continuing on the journey day by day, knowing that God is with us. This is good news. Blessings to you all for 2014.